Good morning.
You may be turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we'll be going to the speaking this morning on American Idol. We were supposed to have that music playing. I don't know what happened to it. No, it's good to have you with us. And I do want to encourage you to, if you've not already invited somebody, have someone coming to Bible school with you, please do that. Young folks, for this roundup, I was told by the ones that went out Wednesday night, it would be really neat if we provided steak dinners at Outback for the one that brought the most visitors. So I just happened to have those in my back pocket. But well, you don't get them to Friday, okay? And if you're really, really good, Mike might even, you know, get you an extra dessert or something. You never know, right? But do, it's so important that we invite people to come. And a lot of them don't have a way to come. So if you make an extra effort to do that, God will bless it, okay? You know, God has commanded us to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he told us in John 14:6 that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And people need to know that. And he's given us that job, that responsibility to let the world know. But I'm afraid as a church that where lives have been so diluted with the things of the world that people can't recognize us from the world, and our witnesses is not what it ought to be. And the world has infiltrated our life to the point that we have little effect because we have so much of the world in us that we don't have the time for the Lord that we need. And this morning I want to speak to that because as we sit back and we look and we wonder, why is the church not growing? Why across America are the churches declining? I think we can look at this first commandment that God gave us and find a lot of answers to that question. So if you found Exodus chapter 20, stand with me if you would, please. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Father, we just come before you now, Lord, asking you through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us. Lord, forgetting who we are, but focusing on you. Forgetting what we're about, but remembering what you're about and what you've called us to do. God, I just pray now that we be blessed as we hear your word and we be obedient to what you tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless someone as you're being seated. You know, when I think of idols and being gone to India a few times over the past few years, immediately India comes to mind, and you think about the idols, and some 4 or 5 stories tall, and people climb up steps and pour their offerings out on top of those, and there's the monkey idols, there's the elephant god, there's the snake gods that worship the rivers, worship the trees, worship all kinds of things. And if you go to a village and there's not an idol to worship, they'll just paint a rock and worship that rock. But there's idols everywhere, and over 1 million gods there in India that people follow. And as I was thinking about that in particular, I think of one story about a young man who went to India with me, and he went out into a place and he shared the gospel, and people prayed a prayer of repentance and said they made a decision, and he was all excited about this. And this particular family worshiped the cobra. And it's a little different than you would think probably, because they actually had a cobra living inside their house who had a den there in the side of that wall. And they had a place where the cobra would come out of that wall, and they'd put milk and eggs there, and they would feed that cobra and they would worship that cobra. Well, when he made a profession of faith, the guy got all excited and all pumped up that these people are now believers, and he said, let's get a shovel and dig that thing out of there and kill it. Well, they didn't exactly feel like that was what they wanted to do right at the time, and he was sort of discouraged by that and a little bit hurt, and they had not done it. And when he went back to the hotel, he said the Lord spoke to him and said, before you get too all high and mighty condemning them, you need to think about your own life, because you have things in your house that are worse than that cobra. You have a large screen TV sitting there in the corner that morph, and you have all the channels, and there's more filth comes into your living room than does through that cobra in that house. And it was a sobering moment for that young man. But as I think about that young man and his life and how that he was so involved, and he'd been with me to India and to Russia and been all over the world sharing the gospel, and God used him in a great and mighty way. One of the deacons in his church, chairman of the missions committee, he helped build churches and schools and orphanages, even brought people back to the United States and helped them get started and as immigrants here. Just a great young man, successful in business, wife and two girls, and he left it all for another woman. And as I think about that young man, that would never cross my mind that he would have fallen, I think of the passage that said, take heed yourself, lest you fall. And I want to turn there this morning. I want you to turn with me to Corinthians chapter 10. And I think we really need to examine this whole chapter, not just that verse. And I'm going to read it to you this morning, and then we'll go back. But it says, I'll wait just a moment. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, who were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, into the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written for our instructions, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. It's easy to read over that and miss what he's saying if you don't look at these passages and go back and look at them just a little bit. And I want you to notice in verse 5, he said, as some were laid low, actually there were only two of that group, Joshua and Caleb, that actually saw the promised land. And then you look at verse 6, and it says, now these things will happen for examples to us, that we would not crave those evil things. So in verse 7 he says, do not be idolaters. He's referring to the time when Moses went up on the mountain to talk to God and actually received the Ten Commandments, and God told him, you need to go back because the people are doing something they shouldn't be doing. He got down there and they'd melted their gold down, and they'd actually made an idol made of gold of a calf. And God was upset and was going to kill them all. But Moses intervened on their behalf and asked God to spare them. And then in verse 8, he said, let us not act immorally as some of them did. And he's speaking of the time when the Israelite men began to sexually be involved immorally with the Moabite women as a part of the worship of Baal. God did not take to that very well. As you see right here, he says, as that happened, 23,000 people died the same day. And then he said, let us not try the Lord, as some did, and were destroyed by the serpents. You know, it's so easy sometimes we take for granted for all the blessings God has given us. Sometimes as we pray, "Our Father which is in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know, as long as we're being blessed as a nation and as long as we have everything we need, sometimes we forget to look to God and forget who He is. And that's what was going on here. God fed them with manna every day, gave them all that they needed, but they began to complain and grumble that they were not satisfied with what they had. And so God let some serpents come into the camp and bite those, and many of them died. And it was not until they looked at Jesus, a foreshadow of Him being lifted up on the pole, of Him being lifted up on the cross later, that they were healed. And then as you look at the next verse, He said, "And grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." There was a young man by the name of Kieran. And Kieran got together with three of his buddies, if you want to go back and look at this passage in Numbers. But he got together and said, "You know, Moses is thinking he's better than everybody else. How come he's the only one who gets to be the priest? How come we don't get to go in and do all the things he likes to do?" And so they started mumbling against God's man. And when they did that, they come together and got 250 of the other guys and said, "We need to do something about this. We need to bring Moses down a notch." And so he did, and Moses tried to talk to them and warn them, and they didn't have no part of that. They wouldn't gather together. And so he said, "Will you bring your incense and you come to the temple and you go with me?" And as they were there in the tents and all the congregation gathered, Moses said, "You need to back away from these tents." And then he began to speak and he says, "God, if this is wrong and they're coming against your man and I'm not doing what you told me to do, then I'm going to ask you to open up the earth and do a miracle and swallow them up. And they will know it's from you." And as soon as he spoke that word, the ground literally opened up. And those four families that were the instigators of this were literally swallowed up and buried alive there. And then fire came from the Lord and destroyed the 250 people. Now you would have thought with that happening, as an example, as he said, he's trying to get our attention, that the people will humble themselves, but no. They got even further mad and said, "Moses, you're the cause of this. You're the reason all these people were killed. It's all because of you." And they came against him again, and God began sending a plague through them. And again, Moses and Aaron interceded on their behalf, and they went out into the people burning incense as the Lord had told him to do. But before that happened, 14,700 people died. I want to tell you something. God takes idolatry seriously. And He sent us this to let us know, as an example, don't follow in these footsteps. Take heed and do not fall. I want us to turn back to Ezekiel and look what the Lord said through Ezekiel in chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 14. And it says, well, wait just a minute. I still hear some rustling of pages. "Then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces a stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter of the view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols.'" Now I want you to think about what's happening. The Lord is telling Ezekiel, when these people come to you and they want you to pray for them on their behalf, and they've got all these idols and set up, and he said, right before their face. Sometimes we tell people, we use the expression, in your face, just deliberately doing something. That's what the Lord is referring to here. They've got idols. They know it. They know they're doing wrong. They're doing things they're not supposed to do. And the Lord says, when that happens and they come to me to pray, then I'm going to answer them based on the idols and how they're treating me. In other words, if all their idols are in front of them, that's how God's going to answer that prayer. I want you to think about that. Because we all turn to the Lord when we have times of need. But look what he says in verse 6. Therefore says the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn from your idols and from your abominations. You need to turn. For anyone of the house of Israel or the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face a stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among the people, so you will know that I am the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that got my attention. When we go to the Lord and there's something that we know we're deliberately doing, we have idols set up in our life, and then we come asking for help, God's not only not going to answer that prayer, but he told these people right here in Ezekiel that I'm going to set myself against you and let you learn your lesson the hard way. Now, I want you to think about that. When we did the peacekeepers study, and week 3 was the one that spoke to me the most, the week that was spoke on idols, and that's really where this began, and I began studying and looking at these passages. But the thing that jumped out to me was that when it was talked about, an idol is anything and everything that we put before God. It don't necessarily have to be bad. It could be a good thing. And I'd never really thought about how the good things could be idols in our lives. Now, when we do think about idols, it's easy to think about the ones in India, and then we can sit there and we can look at them. And we have the show that's so popular, the American Idol, and it's a fact of life that people idolize stars. They idolize movie stars, country stars, and have posters and follow them and have fan clubs and go all over the place chasing after these, as some people call their groupies. It's a fact that that goes on with the athletes as well. But you know, there's a lot more things that comes between us. Anything that we put. And when sports, whether it be taking off to play golf, whether it be a tournament that's on Sunday, and we decide that's more important to show our kids that they need to be faithful to a ball team than it is to God, that's an idol. When we decide it's more important to go fishing on Sunday or not spend time with God or go hunting or do any of things, that becomes an idol. And that's not the example as Bill was praying, God, help us to be that example in front of our people. And those things that we just take for granted, sometimes we do. I don't think God takes for granted. I think he notices, and I think it hurts him very much. You know, you put your own self as your husband or your wife and your child, and it's your day. If it was Father's Day, say, no, I got something more important to do. I'm not even going to acknowledge you today. That hurts. And it hurts God. And as I think about this, and I think about those things that we know we oughtn't to do, but then I think about the good things like our jobs that gets more important than serving the Lord. And ministry, that kind of hurts sometimes, but our ministry comes more important than spending time in God, and we can get so wrapped up in that it happens. And then when I looked at this and it talked about our families, when we start putting our families before God, and God knows we're human. But the fact of the matter is, he tells us that I am the Lord thy God. You shall love me first and foremost than any other thing. And he don't make any bones about that. He says that is the first commandments. And when I think about those things, and he does, and you know, this has been a problem for all mankind. It's not just you and I that's dealing with this today. You go all the way back to Genesis. From the very first man and woman, it just started with desires. We desire to do this, we desire to do that, and the next thing we know, we put that before God, and if we're not careful, this one time thing becomes a habit, and it becomes an idol, and then we're estranged from the Lord. But it started with Eve. When she said, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did also eat, and gave to her husband, and he ate also. Now, Paul sums that up in Romans 5:10 when he says, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and through sin comes death. James says it in James 1:15, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when it is finished, it brings forth death. Some of y'all had the privilege of meeting Nathan Shank, who is one of our missionaries that we're partnered with for the next few years, and Nathan will be coming back in October, but he came and spoke here, and then he went to the BCM, and I'll never forget, as he looked at those students, and he was talking to them about their lives and their dreams and what God had in store for them. And he looked at them and he said, some of you will chase the American dream, and you will grab it by the tail, and you'll be successful by the world's standards. But you'll waste your life for God. When we get so busy making the almighty dollar and success in the world's eyes that we don't have time for God. And on the other hand, when we get so enticed with the world that we get ourselves in debt to the point that we can't give to God and we can't serve God, we've set up idols. We've estranged ourselves from the Lord. And probably the most thing that we deal with, or at least I deal with personally, is the self-control of the big I. Well, I want this and I want that. And we ourselves can become the biggest idol of all, trying to please what we want instead of what God wants. And when that's happening in your life, you need to remember what the Lord said here. Take heed, lest you fall. Take heed, lest you fall. And if you're dabbling in things or you're engulfed in things of that nature, it needs to stop. You need to deal with it. He said in 1 Peter 1:4, listen to what the Lord said. We have given exceedingly great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. See, we can't do it on our own. We have to do it through God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and also to reserve to the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. And then he tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, having said that, I want us to close with these thoughts. How do we overcome the idols in our life? How do we overcome the temptations that we face and the struggles that we face? Well, God made it clear there's two things I want to deal with, and I want you to remember these if you don't remember anything else. The first word is flee. He told us in Corinthians 15, flee. Get away. He says when temptations come, He will always give you an avenue of escape, and you need to take it. You need to go. You need to get on that avenue and go, turn around, and don't look back, and deal with it. He told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, if thy eye offends thee, then you need to cast it out. And if your hand offends thee, then cut it off, because it's better to go to heaven missing a limb than it is to go to hell with your whole body. God says you deal with it. You put it aside. You get rid of it, and it's gone. Again, in Ezekiel, he said, you flee. If you've got a problem with something, don't go there. If it's the TV, if it's the internet, if it's something of that nature, don't go there. If you have a problem, you know, if I'm trying to lose weight, the best place for me not to go is a buffet. I'm going to sin. And I probably will today a little bit. Lord, I'm going to ask forgiveness already. It's Father's Day, right? But no, you have to stay away from those things that you have a weakness for, because the devil knows. He knows what those things are. And I've shared this with you before, but I want you to remember this. You give the devil an inch, you'll make him a ruler. You give the devil an inch, you'll make him a ruler. You can't. You have to say no, and you have to back up. And you stay away from those situations. Sometimes it may even be changing a career. It was in my case. But you stay away from those. Secondly, we need to abide in the Lord. John 15, when he talks about, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and my word, then you're going to produce much fruit, and without me, you can do nothing. I can't stress this enough. We cannot go about our business in the world, getting so tied up in the world and that we don't have time to abide with God. That means to dwell, to spend time with, reading His Word, praying, being in church, being encouraged. You have to abide in the Lord. You have to stay close to Him. You have to have a relationship if you're going to overcome these things, because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we do it. James 4 and 8 says, draw near God, and He will draw near you. Resist the devil, and he will flee. If you don't get anything else, write that down today. But that don't mean when you're in trouble, calling on Him and say, get me out of this mess, because He just told Ezekiel, and He just told the other ones what's going to happen when you do that. Now, God loves us, but sometimes He lets us make mistakes and pay the consequences of our mistakes to get our attention. And that's exactly what He said. These things are examples for us, that we won't make those mistakes and we won't do it. So draw near God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He will draw near you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You ever really thought about what that meant? I always love taking people on mission trips. It's their first time. I learn more from those first-time people than I do from any PhD I've ever taken. I remember one guy that I went over there, and he went into this place and he shared the gospel under a tree with this group of people, and they wanted to become believers. And the first thing he told me is, now the first thing you got to do is get rid of all your idols. He didn't beat no bones about it. He just told him, he said, let me explain it to you like this. If we come driving up with this car and we go over there and we get a big bucket of water and we pour in that gas tank in that car, what's going to happen to this car? When we mix the two, it's not going to run very good, is it? And he said, let me put it this way to you. If we take your water and I go out there to the car and take a hose and I siphon out about two buckets fulls of gasoline and I pour them in your drinking water, what's that going to do to you? It's going to make you sick or kill you. And that's what it's saying, being double-minded here. You can't serve the world. You can't serve the world and serve God. And so many times I'm afraid when we look at the decline of the church and what's going on, and we look at our time, and 80% of our time is chasing the world and the idols and the things of the world and the recreation and all these things, and so little time for God, and we wonder why it's been diluted and why we're not effective. I think God was trying to tell us something when He made that the first commandment. Now, Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Make no bones about it. We all make mistakes. But Paul talked about that. Because of grace, do we go on sinning? He said, no. Because of grace and because of God's love and because of His mercy, you address those things and you stop doing them. That's what he told us. I want to close with a story about a lady that illustrates it so well in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is there, and the scribes and the Pharisees don't like him, and they're going against him, and they bring this lady. They bring her up to him and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Our law says you ought to stone her right now. What do you say? And I can just imagine Jesus just being calm and kind of looking at everybody. And then saying, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. And then he knelt down and he began writing in the dirt. Now, we don't know exactly what he wrote, but most people I've studied under and I've heard, and I would tend to agree with, it makes a lot of sense, that maybe he started writing their names in that dirt of every time maybe they'd done something wrong, or possibly even with that same woman. He began writing it down. And it says, one by one, they left. And then he looked at her and said, where's your accusers, woman? She said, they're gone. He said, well, I don't accuse you either. And then what did he say? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. As I thought about this, and I've tried to put that in perspective to me or to you, and if Jesus came to us and he was standing right here one-on-one And he began writing in the dirt or on a big whiteboard where everybody could see it. They didn't have them back in those days. All my mistakes, all the idols, all the times that I put something before serving God and giving him the most. You know what? My list would be pretty long. But he says someday we will give an account, even for things we don't spoken. And while we have his grace and mercy, the fact of the matter is we need to deal with our sin. And we need to turn from our idols. We need to flee from them. And we need to abide in him. And God is so good and so merciful. He tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to do that. And as I thought about this, and I think about it a lot, when he's talked about the Ten Commandments and today's Father's Day, did you catch the part where he said that he will visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generations? I don't know about you all, but I need help. I need all the help I can get. And that comes from abiding in the Lord and fleeing from him. And today's invitation will be somewhat different. We're actually going to cut these cameras off and you ain't going to have to worry about people looking at you and watching you. But you know what? I believe we just need to have a time of prayer where we can come up as men especially and ask God, that prayer that Bill prayed, Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage to stand when it's wrong, to flee from it, to abide in you, and give me the power to be the example in my home and my family. And as God lays on your heart this morning, and maybe you're here, and if you even need special prayer, ministers will be here to pray for you. But I think we just need to take some time and ask God for his help, for his grace, and for his mercy, and for his love. And if you don't know that love at all, and you don't have the love of Christ, somebody will be here to pray with you that you can receive him as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask you to stand with me right now. This is our time. I want you just to follow the Lord, and maybe if you got your son with you, maybe.